Today's gospel is according to St. Mark, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 21. I'm reading from the NIV 1978 version, so it may be a little different than what's on your screen, but close to the same thing. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but sleeping." But they laughed at him. But he put them all out and took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked about. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of our Lord. Please have a seat. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Max Lucado shares in a story in a book that he wrote that's called You'll Get Through This, about something that happened in Brazil when he was a pastor there, a missionary pastor. They lived in central Rio de Janeiro, and from time to time they would go to visit friends who lived an hour out of the city. It was in the country, and he says it was always nice to be with them. He writes in his book, "The air was cooler, the streets were cleaner, and life was calmer. And besides, they had a swimming pool." We know about that here in Arizona, Arizona, don't we? His 2-year-old daughter, Jenna, loved going and playing with their kids, and that is what they were doing when she fell. He didn't intend, or none of the parents intended to leave the children playing alone. They just went inside to refill their plates and get something to eat, and they were chatting. And then the 4-year-old walked in and said casually to her mom, "Jenna fell into the pool." They exploded out the door. Jenna was flopping in the water. He wasn't wearing a floaties or a life jacket, and his friend Paul reached her first, jumped in, and drug her out of the water. And she coughed and cried for a minute, But just like that, she was fine. Tragedy averted. Daughter safe. Max continues writing this. Imagine our gratitude. We immediately circled up the kids, offered a prayer, and sang a song of thanks. For the remainder of the day, our feet didn't touch the ground, and Jenna didn't leave our arms. Even driving home, I was thanking God. In the rearview mirror, I could see Jenna sleeping soundly in her car seat, and I offered yet another prayer. God, you are so good. But then, a question surfaced in Max's thoughts. He wondered, was this from God, or was it just part of him that struggles with making sense out of God? He didn't know where the voice came from, but he still remembers the question. If Jenna hadn't survived, would God still be good? Is God good when life isn't? Our new neighbors had moved in a few months prior to our home in Whitefish, Montana. Steve was actually a high school classmate of mine, so I knew them, and his wife Brenda was pregnant with their second child. Their little girl Emily was about 3 years old. One afternoon, Brenda came to our door, and we hadn't known them that well yet, but they asked Chris if she could watch Emily because there's something wrong with their baby, and they had to go to the hospital. They found out that their 8.5-month-old baby died suddenly in the womb, and the baby had to be born, but it was a stillborn. That is one of those moments where you have to ask, is God good? How could this happen? And that wasn't the only thing that happened to this dear family. Over a year later, they had another little baby, a little girl, and a couple years later, a little boy, Brady. So their joy was restored. They had three children. But when Brenda was nursing Brady, she found a strange lump in her breast and discovered that she had cancer. And then during her cancer treatments, Shelby, their second daughter, wasn't just acting like herself. She was lethargic and sick and pale. And they brought her in, tests were run, and they discovered that she had leukemia. Add to these circumstances the death of Steve's father. So much bad news. More heartache in just a short time than most people experience in a lifetime. And just so you know, end of the story, they're all still okay. Shelby got through that bout of leukemia. It returned when she was in junior high, but now she is recovered and they are living their lives. They overcame so much, and they are incredible people who still hold on to God, knowing that He is their strength. They hold on to each other and to the communities that they live in. I share their story today because it's a real life story, tragedy and hope intertwined. Is God still good when life isn't? Is a question we all have. But this family, Steve, Brenda, Emily, Shelby, and Brady, experienced the God who stands, stoops, and stays. We meet three people today in the gospel, people who touch Jesus. And these three help us see the power and compassion of God through Jesus. We see that God is the God who stands, stoops, and stays. First one we meet is Jairus. He's a leader, it says, a leader of the synagogue who comes to Jesus for help. Now, remembering, of course, that all of Jesus' disciples are Jewish, it's not really a surprise that there would be Jewish leaders, synagogue leaders, who are attracted to Jesus and his teaching. And so, although not everyone followed Jesus or some were threatened by Jesus, Jairus is one who is intrigued by Jesus. But he's a leader. And leaders are trained to be competent, to get things done, to keep it all together. That is until your 12-year-old daughter is sick and you have no options left. And you're watching her breath fade away and you are in desperate agony. And so She, as you watch her disappear before her eyes, seeing this grip of illness, you can understand why Jairus would run to Jesus. I think all of us can relate to that. If you've ever had a 12-year-old grandson, daughter, a child of any in our lives, we can know how helpless it must feel to see that person fading away. And so we understand that he runs to Jesus, and he doesn't just send someone as a leader might send a servant or send one of his other priests to Jesus. He goes himself because he wants to address Jesus himself. And a leader would normally maybe address Jesus as an equal because Jesus was a rabbi, he was a rabbi, but instead he throws himself at Jesus' feet. He doesn't want to address him as an equal. He is in desperate need, and he begs, not just politely petitions, he begs Jesus to come, and he's desperate. His love for his daughter has left him without any other options. And we know there is no other name but the name that is Jesus. He's the one who is and was and still is and will be through it all. Jesus is standing. Jesus is the God who stands. Standing means that he's foundational and dependable. He sees the desperate situation that Jairus is in, and he responds. It says, right away, Jesus went with him. My father-in-law, Wayne, was great at one-liners, and he would tease his kids and grandsons who had larger-than-average feet, which was most of the family, that it's okay. That just means you have a good understanding. Get it? You have a good understanding. Now, we don't know the size of Jesus. We don't know how tall he was, his stature, but we know that he is steady and strong. And we know that he was, as a human being, he was God in the flesh, that he never sinned, that he always spoke the truth, that he always showed compassion. He's the God who stands. So my question to you to think about today is, where do you need Jesus to stand for you today? We keep going in the story. And on his way to attend to Jairus' daughter, something peculiar happens. An unnamed woman who's in the crowd, and that's all we know about her, that she's been suffering for 12 years. She tried everything with doctors. She spent everything she had trying to be treated of her condition to stop the bleeding. But the Bible says it didn't get better. It just got worse. And the woman is nearly the opposite of Jairus. She's not a leader. She has no social standing in the community. Apparently has no right to even talk or beseech the teacher for any reason, because she's ill. And her condition, bleeding, likely vaginal bleeding, has rendered her not only suffering, but impure and an outcast in society. It would mean that she could not bear children, and she too is desperate for something to change in her life. And the reason that she braves the crowd only to seek the cloak of Jesus, because she believes that just touching the hem of his robe will result in her healing, whatever it costs. This is what's amazing about this story, is that the text says at once someone touched his robe. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around the crowd and asked, "Who touched me?" The disciples are dumbfounded. Likely, it's like, Jesus, are you kidding? I mean, there's a lot of people here. Everyone's touching you. What do you mean, who touched you? But Jesus wouldn't leave it alone until he found out who touched him. And the woman finally came forward, and it says she told him everything. And he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." When we read the Bible, we only get the words that Jesus says. We don't get a replay. We don't get to see the video. We don't get to see the tone that he spoke or the posture he gave this message or the inflection. But when I hear these words that Jesus said, I can tell that these are words full of empathy, full of compassion. We were watching The Chosen this last Lent, And the actor who portrays Jesus, Jonathan Roamy, I believe is so believable in his portrayal of Jesus. It moves me to tears so many times when he interacts with people, with the sick, with someone who needs healing, when he interacted with the leper, when he called Peter to follow him. And it doesn't say this in the Bible, but often the actor, to give empathy with those that are suffering, stoops down to get on their level. And he interacts with them empathetically. Jesus is the God who stoops. My training to be a pastor, I completed pastoral clinical education, which is called CPE, and I was at the University of Minnesota Hospital for about 4 months, visiting the sick and those that were in the hospital doing pastoral care. And one thing that was, I found very helpful, and I think also to those that I spoke with, is when you're laying in a hospital bed, you're kind of vulnerable. Everyone's kind of standing over you and talking down at you, and you're just a patient. You can't even get up oftentimes, and all these things are being done to you. You're laying in this robe, mostly naked, and it's just awkward. So instead of standing above people in talking to them, I would always try to find a chair if I could so that I could sit down next to them, to talk to them, to ask how things are going, to pray with them. That's to show that I cared. And I believe that as Jesus says these words to this woman, he showed great empathy. He is the God who stoops, because now she was healed. And she was not just healed of her condition, she was restored, because she could now be an active part of the community again. She would no longer be unclean or an outcast. She was whole. Jesus is the God who stoops. He kneels to our level and meets us where we are. So a question for you again today is, where do you need Jesus to stoop with you today? Story continues. Takes a tragic turn. This interaction with the woman has delayed Jesus in getting to Jairus' home. At the same time that Jesus is speaking with this woman and stooping, I believe, and restoring her to wholeness, one of the servants of Jairus shows up to inform them that it's too late. Your daughter's already died. Don't bother the teacher anymore. That's the reality I spoke about at the beginning of this message today. Is God still good when life isn't? That was a turn that showed this is not good. This is not the way this is supposed to happen. It's too late. The girl has died. And that news caused Jairus, I'm sure, immediately to question his faith, to ask, why, God, did you let this happen? Why did you let this woman come into this scene to delay Jesus? Why would you take this precious child of mine? Certainly, he's probably saying, I've served you all these years. I'm just asking you this one thing. Couldn't you save my daughter? He's in agony. But before he walks away to mourn with the others, Jesus interrupts. And this news that the daughter is dead doesn't faze Jesus at all. He says, don't be afraid, just believe. And he brings his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He tells the mourners, why is this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead. She's just sleeping. And they laugh at him. But he goes to the girl. He touches her, which is kind of significant because a rabbi, to touch a dead body would make him unclean. But he does this anyway. He touches her, holds her hand, and says, Talitha kom, which means little girl, get up. And the girl stood up, and she's 12 years old. 12 years of a bleeding condition, and a 12-year-old little girl who had never probably even had her first menstrual cycle. And the girl is whole, and her parents are told, give her something to eat. Now, I would imagine, because this is the way things happened in Jewish Mideastern households of the time, that not only did the little girl eat, but all of them would eat, because that would be what you do. You would invite Jesus and the disciples and the parents, and you would all sit around the table and you would share a meal together. And at that meal, there would be joy. There'd be stories told. They would get to know this little girl more, what she loved, what she liked to do, what she was looking forward to. They would talk about how she got sick, and they would talk about the miracle they all just witnessed. And the whole group would love on her and would celebrate and be full of gratitude to God for what God just did. You see, that's why I say Jesus is also the God who stays. He doesn't just stand and stoop. He stays with them. It makes me recall one of the best verses in the book of Revelation, which says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Eating with someone in Mideastern culture, even today, is a bond of friendship. It represents a bond of friendship. I've learned that even today in Mideastern culture, in some cultures, it's still symbolic of that bond of friendship. And as I was studying with a Bible teacher about this, he said, it even goes this far. If you sat down and invited a stranger to your table, and you found out at the table that this stranger had assaulted your cousin, robbed him, and left him for dead, you could not take any retribution until the food, 2 days, left his body, because the meal was that important. Eating together was a big deal. Jesus ate with people. Accepting the Lord by faith is entering into a relationship with Jesus, and that's why he talks about it like eating with another person. God is the one who stays, and Jesus is God. He's the one. Once he's in your life, he doesn't just walk out because you do something bad or because you've sinned or you do something foolish or wrong. He promises to all his disciples, including you and me, that he will be with us even to the end of the age. Jesus is the God who stays. He sticks with us through hard times and good, sharing his life with us in grace and peace. So my question again for you today is, where do you need Jesus to stay with you today? Back to our former neighbors. The many trials that they endured are incomprehensible to most of us. Losing a baby, having a daughter with leukemia, having cancer, losing jobs, losing loved ones. But even when they felt like giving up on God, God did not give up on them. God is the one who stands and stoops and stays. Paul expressed our life of faith in this way in Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So friends, is God still good when life isn't? As the disciples asked when Jesus was giving some difficult teachings about himself being the bread of life in John, he asked them, when a lot of people left him, "Do you want to leave too?" And they answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Friends, God is good. Suppose I invited you to experience a day of your dreams, 24 hours in a beautiful tropical island paradise. You had everything there that you wanted, all the favorite people with you, your greatest activities, your greatest lovely food. There's only one stipulation. For one millisecond of discomfort, you had to have, which I can't explain why, but you're going to have a millisecond of discomfort in this ideal day. would you accept my offer? I think you would. A split second is nothing compared to 24 hours. And compared to eternity, what is 70, 80, or 90 years? It's just a vapor, just a finger snap compared to heaven. I asked, where do you need Jesus to stand, stoop, and stay with you today? And you might say, all of the above. I do. But I want to say, friends, your pain won't last forever, but you will. Romans 8:18 says, whatever we have to go through now is less than nothing compared to the magnificent future God has in store for us. What is coming will make sense of what is happening now. Let God finish his work. The forecast is simple. There'll be good days and bad days, but God is in all days. He is the Lord of the famine and the feast, and he uses both to accomplish his will. Jesus is the God who stands, stoops, and stays. Would you pray with me? Jesus, this powerful encounter with Jairus, this woman, unnamed woman, and his little daughter, and Jairus' little daughter, reminds us that you are powerful, compassionate, right, and good. Lord, that you will make a good end of every story. Jesus, you will accomplish your will in our lives. And we don't understand or see what is going on. Lord, I thank you that Paul wrote in Romans, our light and momentary troubles will be here for just such a short time because we are achieving an eternal glory that awaits them all. So Lord, help us fix our eyes and not on what is seen, but as what is unseen. Not on what is temporary, but what is eternal. Lord, I'm sure like these friends of mine that I shared, we have felt very forsaken at time in our lives. We have felt like you are asleep or not here. But Jesus, we trust that even in the bad days, you are the one who sits, stays, stands, and stoops with us. And we trust ourselves to you. That's all we have. And we're thankful that we can do this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.